Let us call upon the name of our God together in congregational prayer. Our Father which art in heaven, all glory, might, and honor be ascribed to Thee on high. All glory, might, and honor be ascribed to Thee on high, for Thou art indeed the living God, eternal, whose dwelling place cannot be found in the earth or the heavens, for Thou art above all things, transcendent. And therefore, when we find such a dwelling place, it is not because it is necessary for Thee, but because Thou hast been pleased to dwell with Thy people in covenant fellowship through Jesus Christ. We thank Thee, Father, in this evening that we may hear the confession of faith of a sister in Christ, and that through this confession she may be received as a communicant member of this body. We thank Thee, Father, for Thy truth, which is altogether lovely, for the blessed gospel of Jesus Christ that takes us who are by nature so removed from one another, so divided by sin and hatred, and that truth by Thy Spirit takes hold of us and unites us and makes us one. One with our head, Jesus Christ. One with Thee in Christ, our God. And one also with each other, fellow members of our Savior's body. We thank Thee, Father, for the miracle and wonder of the confession of faith. For in confession of faith, Thy word is nigh us, even in our mouth and in our heart. And that word can only be nigh. It can only enter in and illuminate our mind and set us free from the bondage of sin and guilt and death by Thy almighty power. For we must confess, Father, that none of us know anything. None of us know Thee by nature. None of us love Thee of ourselves. But that Thou hast given all these things as the riches of Christ, which He has obtained for us. Thou hast poured out upon us by Thy gospel these glorious, glorious things. It is a miracle. We thank Thee for it. And we pray, Father, that Thou wilt guard us and watch over us as the apple of Thine eye, and protect us as a little city that is besieged by enemies. For the confession that goes forth from this church is a confession that no man can abide. He cannot tolerate it. He cannot suffer it. He cannot leave it alone and allow it to be told. He must hate it. He must oppose it. And the devil, who is of the darkness and who is a liar, the devil, when he sees the light of Christ, the light of Christ's truth, go forth in this place, hates it and must set himself against it. And we see that too, Father. We can see it. What else could explain such a storm of opposition to thy truth. And in this is all our comfort and security, that because it is thy truth, it cannot fail. It cannot be extinguished. It must shine, and shine forth brightly. For our Lord is the light of the world. And though all men are blind and speak against him, he remains the light of the world. He cannot be hid. We thank thee that thou hast given this gospel to us and made it our foundation and made it our walls and made it our bulwark and our strong tower, has made it our defense, so that the defense of thy truth and the confession of thy word is not a matter that thou hast left in our hands or in our arm, but hast made it a matter of thine own hand and thine own strong right arm. We pray, Father, that thou wilt be merciful to us as thy people, thou wilt save us according to thy will and grace by this gospel and this light that is our Lord himself. We pray that thou wilt remember our congregation in all of our life and walk. Wilt thou strengthen us for our worship in this evening, that we may worship thee in spirit and in truth, that thy word might be proclaimed without the admixture of the dung of man, without the admixture of the disgusting lie, but that the word may be proclaimed as thy word, and that we may receive that word, not as the word of a man, but as it is in truth, thy word. We pray, Father, that thou wilt guard the lips of thy servant, that he may carry forth by his mouth to us only the many good riches and many good fruits of our salvation and of thy truth. I pray that thou wilt bless our office bearers and their labors, keeping them and remembering them, and bless us in our office of believer, keeping us and remembering us. Knit us together in the gospel, in the bonds of covenant love to our Savior and one to another. Purge out, Father, whatever lie and whatever hatred spoils that unity in the gospel, and give to us the communion of our Lord with him and with each other. Give us the love of the covenant, thy love that thou dost declare to us, and the fruit of thy love, which is more love, love for thee and love for each other. We pray that thou wilt remember our denomination also. We thank thee for this denomination. We thank thee for the gospel that thou hast given, for the deliverance from the snare that thou hast given. We look upon ourselves and wonder at our own folly, that we ever could think that the reformation of Thy church could be the smooth and easy life of earthly luxury. For we know, Father, that in the reformation of the church, Thou dost bring Thy church into a tremendous struggle against the lie, and a tremendous struggle against spiritual works and powers of darkness. We pray, Father, that Thou wilt not leave us nor forsake us, but abide with us, and cause that we may go forth from victory to victory in our Lord. And indeed, Father, though we must die daily, we rejoice and wonder at the fact that we are not consumed. And we must say, it is only for the sake of Jesus Christ. Only for the sake of Thy everlasting love in Him. Only for the sake of Thy electing grace. And this is enough for us. We are thankful, Father, for what Thou hast done. We pray that Thou wilt remember our school. Be with our teachers, strengthening them as they stand in the place of parents to instruct the children in the fear of Thy name, and instruct in all of the courses with the light of Thy word shined upon those courses, that our covenant seed may learn to know Thee and all Thy works, and that our covenant seed may learn to serve Thee in all their callings. Remember the board, which has also in its existence had to weather many attacks and oppositions to the school. Wilt Thou strengthen the board to stand? Wilt Thou be with the association? Give the association a spiritual approach to the rearing of the covenant seed, that no man may say that aught which he has is his own, that no man may look only on his own things, but also on the things of others, that we may then labor together in Christ for the rearing of Thy covenant children. Wilt Thou remember the staff who volunteer many hours of their time, and the administrator who bears many burdens gladly. Bless the covenant seed. Bless the covenant seed on whose behalf these schools are raised. And we pray, Father, that Thou wilt remove evermore from our midst any carnal and unspiritual attitude towards the school. Remove the decidedly uncovenantal independentism that we confess to our sorrow is in our own hearts. We pray, Father, that Thou wilt establish and maintain the Christian school for the good of the covenant seed and the glory of Thy name. Wilt Thou forgive our iniquities? Have mercy upon us. Do Do not deal with us after our sins, nor reward us according to our iniquities, but deal with us after Christ, and reward us according to thy good pleasure in him. Wilt thou hear our prayer? We thank thee that thou art our God. Wilt thou remember us in thy love for Jesus' sake? Amen. We worship the Lord now in the giving of our offerings. The first offering is for the building fund, and the second is for the RPC Common Denomination Fund. Psalter number 58, number 58. The Triumphal Ascension of Christ. The three stanzas, all three of 58. God's Word this evening to several passages that describe the ascension of Jesus and its significance, beginning with John 14. John 14. We'll read verses 18 through 20. And remember that the context of this chapter was Jesus' announcement in John 13. That he was going away from his disciples to a place they could not now follow. And in answer to the distress of his disciples and to comfort them, he taught them many things about the work that he would do in heaven, including chapter 14, verses 18 through 20. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. Then we turn next to Acts 1. Acts 1, and read the account of the ascension. We'll read verses 1 through 11. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. And then finally we turn to Romans 8. Romans 8, verse 34. Romans 8, verse 34. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. This is the word of our God, holy and inspired. May he bless it to our hearts this evening. On the basis of those passages and many others, we have the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 18. Lord's Day 18. Question 46. How dost thou understand these words, He ascended into heaven? That Christ, in sight of his disciples, was taken up from earth into heaven, and that he continues there for our interest, until he comes again to judge the quick and the dead. Is not Christ then with us even to the end of the world, as he hath promised? Christ is very man and very God. With respect to his human nature, he is no more on earth. But with respect to his Godhead, majesty, grace, and spirit, he is at no time absent from us. But if his human nature is not present wherever his Godhead is, are not then these two natures in Christ separated from one another? Not at all. For since the Godhead is illimitable and omnipresent, it must necessarily follow that the same is beyond the limits of the human nature he assumed, and yet is nevertheless in this human nature and remains personally united to it. Of what advantage to us is Christ's ascension into heaven? First, that he is our advocate in the presence of his Father in heaven. Secondly, that we have our flesh in heaven as a sure pledge that he, as the head, will also take up to himself us, his members. Thirdly, that he sends us his Spirit as an earnest, by whose power we seek the things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God, and not things on earth. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, there is an inseparable connection between confession of faith and Jesus' ascension into heaven. And that inseparable connection holds whether you're talking about an individual confession of faith, so that a member through that confession of faith joins the church as a communicant member, or whether you're talking about the confession of the Apostles' Creed, which is the summary of the gospel that the whole congregation makes together. There is an inseparable connection between confession of faith and Jesus' ascension into heaven. And that connection is beautiful. And that connection is this: that your confession of faith came from heaven. It came from heaven. When we confess the gospel, that did not come from the earth. When you say, yes, I believe these things, that did not come as its origin from in you. But your confession of faith is from heaven. How so? Heaven is where Jesus is. Heaven is where He sits at the right hand of His Father. Jesus ascended up into heaven that from heaven He may pour Himself into you and pour out all His gifts into you so that the knowledge of Him, the belief in Him, the confession of Him was the gift He gave to you. It was His gift. And that means that for all of God's people, that cannot be taken away. It cannot be taken. Because it didn't come from earth. It didn't come from you as its origin. But came from heaven. They might lay stripes upon your back, but your confession cannot be taken away. It's from heaven. They might, as the preface to the Belgic Confession said, take out your tongue with pincers, but they cannot take away your confession. It's not from you, it's from heaven. The Lord Jesus Christ ascended into heaven. Poured out upon you His gospel and His truth. And that confession of faith that you make by the power of His Spirit. And that shows that Jesus' ascension was not a sad thing for the church. Jesus' ascension is our salvation. Jesus' ascension was His work. To save us. For He went into heaven in order to be our advocate and in order to rule all things there until He returns to judge the quick and the dead and to pour out His Spirit whom He gives us as an earnest by whose power we seek the things which are above and not the things which are below. Jesus' ascension into heaven is His work of salvation for His church so that in His ascension we rejoice. And glory is the powerful saving work of our Lord. Let us consider then this evening the confession He ascended into heaven. In the first place, we consider the fact. In the second place, we consider the attack upon that doctrine of Jesus' ascension. And in the third place, we consider the advantage of that ascension. He ascended into heaven. The fact, the attack, and the advantage. The fact of Jesus' ascension is recorded in Acts 1, as well as other passages, that the Lord Jesus Christ, in the presence of all of His disciples, as the Heidelberg Catechism summarizes it, was taken up from earth into heaven. The disciples were looking at Him. Jesus was standing there in His human nature upon the earth, on the Mount of Olives. They could see Him. The disciples were listening to Him. He was speaking to them, telling them amazing things about what would happen next, including the fact that these disciples would be His witnesses, not only in Jerusalem, but in all Judea. And not only in all Judea, but in Samaria. Not only in Samaria, but in all the world. Jesus was teaching them that His church would be gathered after His ascension from all nations, tribes, and tongues. And the disciples could hear that with their own ears. Jesus was there in His human nature with them. They could see Him when He raised His hands and began to bless them. They could see Him as that cloud came and covered the Mount of Olives where they were. And as that cloud picked Jesus up from that Mount of Olives as a royal and majestic chariot to carry Him from the earth into heaven. The disciples there were gathered and could see Jesus according to His human nature. And the ascension was that Jesus was taken up from them in his human nature, from the earth and the Mount of Olives where he had been, into heaven. That's where that cloud carried him. You can read about that in Daniel 7, where the clouds of heaven carried one like unto the Son of Man, who came through the gates of heaven. At the shout of the voice of God, ye gates, lift your heads. The glad summons obey, ye doors everlasting, wide open the way. The King of all glory, high honors await. The King of all glory shall enter in state. There was that call of God to the gates of heaven to lift their heads, and the clouds of heaven carried Jesus, according to his human nature, right into heaven. So that the fact of the ascension is that Jesus Christ, in the sight of his disciples, was taken up from earth into heaven. That description of the ascension as Jesus being taken up describes the ascension of Jesus as being according to the will of God, the eternal and everlasting will of God, the counsel of God. Jesus himself ascended, but Jesus ascended by being taken up, which means that Jehovah God, the triune God, took Jesus Christ and lifted him up from the earth into heaven by means of that glorious cloud chariot. And the fact that Jehovah God did this, so that Jesus was taken up by God, shows that this was the good pleasure and the will of God. God was still working all things in that ascension according to His eternal decree, which means that the ascension of Jesus Christ was for you. It was for your interest, for your advantage, for your salvation. The ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ glorified Christ and glorified God who raised him up. But the glory of Christ and the glory of God is accomplished according to the will of God in your salvation and your advantage. So that when we look at the fact of the ascension, our goal is not merely to say, okay, this happened and then this happened and then this happened, but to see the doctrine of the ascension. The truth of the ascension, for it was according to the counsel of God, and it was for your salvation. And our Heidelberg Catechism lays before us that doctrine of the ascension. And that doctrine of the ascension is this: it's the covenant. It's the covenant. God took Jesus to heaven in the ascension for the sake of His covenant with you. Did you ever know how all-encompassing that covenant of God with His people in Christ is? So that even the ascension is a matter of God's covenant. The Catechism shows that that's the doctrine of the ascension when it says He continues there in heaven for our interest. When Jesus went into heaven in the ascension, that was for you. That's the covenant. Jesus did not go away from you in the ascension. Oh, in His human nature, He went from earth to heaven and He's not on earth anymore. But He went to heaven for your interest. That's the covenant. And until He comes again to judge the quick and the dead. He's coming again. That's the covenant. And then if anyone says, well, that's a pretty tenuous thing to find the covenant in, then you look at questions 47 and 48. Is not Christ then with us until the end of the world? The Catechism's whole concern is Christ being with us. With us in this ascension. and that with us is the covenant of God with His people. Jesus Christ Himself told His disciples, "It's good for you that I go away." When He was announcing His departure, His ascension in John 13 and 14 and 15 and 16, when He talked about going away from them and they were distressed and troubled and wanted to follow Him and couldn't figure out why they couldn't follow Him now, then Jesus' comfort of His disciples was the covenant. "I will come to you. I will. I will not leave you comfortless in my ascension. I will come to you. I will be with you." The doctrine of the ascension is the covenant. And that beautiful, glorious way that Christ labors on our behalf, labors in our salvation, and abides with His church through His ascension. That doctrine of Jesus' ascension as the covenant is of tremendous comfort for the church. The Catechism draws attention to the comfort of it, especially in question 49 of what advantage to us is Christ's ascension into heaven. The Catechism speaks of that covenantal blessing and profit and interest as that first, He is our advocate in the presence of His Father in heaven. He's an advocate. That means He speaks on behalf of another. And in Romans 8, the verse we read, that verse explains what the covenant comfort of that advocacy is. And the covenant comfort is this, that there are all men who are condemning you, judges of the earth, judges in a false church, your own flesh, the devil. There are all kinds of condemners. But Christ is our advocate at the right hand of His Father. He ascended into heaven to be that advocate. And being our advocate in heaven does not mean this, that Jehovah God needs somebody to stand before Him and remind Him, "God, Thy counsel was to save them. God, Thy work has been to forgive them." As if God were ready at any moment to break out and break forth and consume His people. And that advocate has to stand there on our behalf and intervene between God and us lest we be destroyed. Christ is an advocate at the right hand of our Father because God brought Him there to be our advocate. All of that advocacy is from God's side. He took Him up from the earth into heaven, that Jesus Christ, according to His human nature, might be in heaven before the very face of God as our advocate. God didn't need Him to remind God of His purpose with the church. You need Him to be there, and I need Him to be there. You need the comfort and the assurance that though every judge condemns you, the judge of all judges, the king of all kings, the lord of all lords never condemns you. And forever before Jehovah God Himself, says about you, "But I don't care what those judges say. They're righteous. They're righteous. They're righteous in my blood. They're righteous in my obedience. They're righteous in all my finished, perfect work. They're righteous." So that when you hear that voice of condemnation, Then you may say, but who is he that condemneth? It is God that showeth mercy. It is Christ that died, yea rather that is risen again, and is at the right hand of my Father, who maketh intercession for me. That's the advocate. That's the advocacy of Jesus Christ. And that's covenantal. The Lord went to heaven that he may abide with you in that verdict. Because that verdict that the Lord speaks in heaven, he speaks to you in the gospel. That's what the preaching of the gospel is. So that you may hear Sunday in and Sunday out, worship service in and worship service out, Jesus Christ crucified for the salvation of sinners. That's the covenant beauty of that ascension, the covenant comfort of that ascension. The Catechism calls further attention to that doctrine of the ascension when it says, thirdly, that he sends us his Spirit as an earnest, by whose power we seek the things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God, and not things on earth. The Catechism here refers to Jesus Christ dwelling with us himself by that Spirit. That's what Jesus meant when he said, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. How would he come to us? By his Spirit, which is his own Spirit. That Spirit who knows Christ. He knows every thought of Christ. He knows the will of Christ and the purpose of Christ. He knows Christ in and out, backward and forward. Christ sends his own Spirit to us, that Jesus Christ himself by that Spirit may abide with us and not leave us, but dwell with us. And that Spirit of Christ, whom he gives to us, as the Catechism says, is the earnest and the pledge of our place in heaven too, and all of our salvation. And the earnest and the pledge by whose power we seek the things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. That Spirit who comes into your heart and fills your heart, that Spirit knows Christ. That Spirit loves Christ. That's all the Spirit cares about is Christ. The Spirit is filled with God, and that Spirit loves God with all his heart. And when that Spirit is given to you by Jesus Christ, that's the explanation for why you love God. Why you seek his things, seek his glory. That's the explanation for how you can even hear his gospel. That Spirit gives you the hearing. That Spirit gives you the knowing of God. That Spirit gives you the love of God. That's covenant. That's the covenant. Jesus Christ in love for his church, giving the Spirit by whom we seek him. And that explains then that confession of the church. That confession might not sound like very much if you only listen with an earthly ear. What is that confession? In the case of a single individual who stands up to make confession of faith and join the church, it's just this, yes. Yes, that's all that you hear. Or even in the case of the whole congregation standing up and saying the Apostles' Creed, what does it take? 20 seconds? 30 seconds? 45 seconds to say the whole Apostles' Creed? It doesn't take very long. You don't hear very much with an earthly ear. What is going on in that confession when you hear with the spiritual ear is this, that the Spirit of Jesus Christ, who knows Christ, who knows him in all his truth. There's nothing about Christ that the Spirit does not know, that he's ignorant of, or that he forgets. The Spirit takes that whole truth of Christ, and that Spirit, which is the breath of God, and the breath of Christ, as that breath carries the whole truth of Christ into the hearts of His people through the preaching of the gospel, through the Word of God. So that you can think of your instruction in the gospel this way, that is the Spirit exhaled by Christ with all the truth of Christ that He carries into your heart so that you inhale that truth. And inhale that truth. Sermon after sermon. Verse after verse of the Scriptures. You're inhaling the truth of Christ. As that gospel is proclaimed to you, the Spirit knits that truth to your heart. As He Himself dwells and abides in you. So that you breathe in and breathe in and breathe in the gospel. And when you make confession of your faith, you breathe that whole gospel out in that one word, yes. That's what that confession is. It's the whole gospel, the whole truth of Christ. Yes, I believe. Yes, I believe that God is triune. I breathe that in. The Spirit of Christ gave me that breath when I heard it in the gospel. Yes, I believe that God made the heavens and the earth because I breathed that in the gospel. Yes, I believe that He governs and controls all things. Yes, I believe that He sent Jesus Christ. Yes, I believe that He's Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son, my Lord. Yes, I believe that He was crucified. Yes, I believe that He died. Yes, I believe that He was buried, that He rose again the third day, that He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God. Yes, I believe in the Holy Spirit who gathers His church. Yes, I believe the forgiveness of sins. Yes, I believe all these things. How is all of that? Christ sits in heaven. Christ has poured out His truth, breathed out His truth by His Spirit into your heart, which explains the confession of the church, breathing back on the wings of that Spirit to Christ. Yes! Yes! To the glory of God. That's the advantage of having the Spirit from Christ in heaven as an earnest, by whose power we seek the things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God, and not things on earth. The child of God can say, by that Spirit, only cares about God, who only cares about Christ. The child of God can say in principle, that's all I care about too. And all the things of the earth and all my loss and all my little suffering, which is but for a moment, all of that I don't care about in principle, because Christ is in heaven. Christ has given me His Spirit, who has taught me all Christ's things and all Christ's gospel. That's the doctrine of the ascension. Jesus in His human nature went to heaven and continues there for your interest in the covenant of grace until He comes again to judge the quick and the dead. Now that gospel of Jesus' ascension comes under attack. And when you come to questions 47 and 48, is not Christ then with us even to the end of the world as He hath promised? And but if His human nature is not present wherever His Godhead is, are not then these two natures in Christ separated from one another? The Catechism is dealing there with a controversy in the church of its day. The Catechism has its eye on that controversy, which controversy constituted an attack on the truth of the ascension. And remember that the truth of the ascension is that the Lord Jesus Christ in His human nature was taken up from earth to heaven, so that Jesus Christ in His human nature does not dwell on the earth anymore, but in His human nature dwells in heaven now. That's where He is, in that human nature. Now there was an attack on that in the days of the Reformation, and still is today, by the Roman Catholic Church, which taught that Jesus' human nature comes back to earth before the final judgment in the Mass. That Jesus' human nature is present as the bread and the wine, that His physical human nature is present there. So that the physical stuff of bread is no more bread, but the physical stuff of Jesus' body. And the physical wine is no more wine, but the physical stuff of Jesus' blood. Their name for that doctrine is transubstantiation. The substance of the material changes into something else. That was an attack on the ascension. Because in the ascension, Jesus went in His human nature from earth to heaven and continues there for our interest. That same attack was made by the Lutherans, essentially, although in a slightly different form. The Lutherans taught that Jesus' physical body and blood are with and under and in the physical bread and the physical wine, so that there's still physical bread. That's different from Rome. Rome said there's no more physical bread, it's just body. The Lutherans say, no, there's still physical bread, but in, with, and under that physical bread is the physical body of Christ. That was an attack on the ascension of Jesus Christ. He went from earth to heaven in His body, in His human nature, and continues there, and only continues there for our interest until He returns to judge the quick and the dead. Now, if you dig down to the essence of that attack, you will find in both Rome and the Lutheran position this error that Christ's presence is physical. That was the error. That was the attack. Christ's presence with His people is physical. Christ's presence with His people is determined by whether they have the physical or not. And the Catechism, therefore, spends two whole questions and answers to reinforce to the people of God that the presence of Christ with them is spiritual. They have Christ. They have Him. They have Him spiritually. Question 47. Is not Christ then with us, even to the end of the world, as He hath promised? Christ is very man and very God. With respect to His human nature, He is no more on earth. But with respect to His Godhead, majesty, grace, and spirit, He is at no time absent from us. Jesus Christ, according to His divine nature, His Godhead, is with us, though His human nature is in heaven. According to His Godhead, He is with us and at no time absent from us. According to His majesty and His grace, He is at no time absent from us, but with us. And by His Spirit, whom He has poured into your heart, He is at no time absent from us, but is with us. That's the covenant doctrine of the ascension, the spiritual presence of the Lord Jesus Christ with His people. Question 48, but if His human nature is not present wherever His Godhead is, are not then these two natures in Christ separated from one another? Not at all. For since the Godhead is illimitable and omnipresent, it must necessarily follow that the same is beyond the limits of the human nature He assumed, and yet is nevertheless in this human nature and remains personally united to it. The Catechism teaches that the Lord Jesus Christ, who has ascended into heaven, remains with His people and abides with His people, not physically, but spiritually. That's His presence in His church. That's the presence you need, that I need. The presence of Christ, according to His Godhead, majesty, grace, and Holy Spirit, to carry into my heart His gospel and His truth. To carry into my heart the love of God, the eternal love of God, that that love might be shed abroad in my heart and I might know it. All of that presence of Christ with His church is a spiritual presence. And that error that Rome and the Lutherans were guilty of trying to make Christ's presence to be a physical thing, happens in the church today, not just in Rome or Lutheran churches. It happens in certain doctrines of the Lord's Supper today, that there must be any number of physical calculations for Christ to be present and for the people of God to eat and drink their Savior, to have Him. That error, that doctrine, is every bit as much an attack on the ascension and therefore an attack on the covenant of God with His people, as is the doctrine of Rome's transubstantiation. Christ is present with you spiritually. And the fact that He has instituted physical bread and physical wine does not make His presence with you a carnal, earthly presence, but a spiritual presence. You have Christ and you have His fellowship by the Spirit. You have Christ and you have His fellowship by faith. That's the comforting truth of the ascension of Jesus Christ, that covenant doctrine of His abiding with us. The Catechism concludes some of which we have already looked at with regard to the advantage of Christ's ascension into heaven for us. When Christ ascended into heaven, that ascension was a promise that rings from the Mount of Olives down through all the ages, a promise and a pledge that rang in the ears of the New Testament church, a promise and a pledge that was carried on the wings of the Spirit as the apostles preached the gospel of the ascension, a promise that buoyed the hearts of God's people through the long, weary Middle Ages, a promise that burned through the nations during the time of the Reformation, a promise that comes to you and to me in our sin and death here upon this earth and lifts us up to everlasting life and heaven and glory. The Lord's ascension itself was a promise. The Catechism speaks of it that way. The ascension is a pledge. The ascension itself is a pledge. It is the pledge of the head that the head makes to every member of His body who is united to Him by faith. And that pledge of the head is this: I'm here, and you shall be too. It's impossible that it be any other way. I'm the head. You're the body. My ascension into heaven is the pledge that you members of my body shall be with me where I am, and shall dwell with me and abide with me there forever. It's the promise and the pledge that in all of our weary sojourn here on this earth, in all of our battle against sin, the Savior has already done His work. He has already accomplished His work and has gone before us into heaven, where He will take us to live before the face of God in Him forever. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that a lovely connection between the ascension and confession of faith? Isn't that a beautiful doctrine that the ascension is? It's just the doctrine of the covenant, the glorious doctrine of the covenant, that our Lord, who has accomplished our salvation, shall surely give us all its things. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy word to us this evening. Bless it to our hearts. Encourage us by it. Comfort us with the gospel of Jesus Christ and His ascension. Comfort us with the truth of the covenant and His ascension. Wilt Thou forgive our iniquities, blotting them out in Jesus' blood.